the name of Jesus. Well, it's good to be here with you again. It's been a year, and every year you look younger and younger when I come back. I call those things that be not as though they are. No, you do. You look good. And I was blessed just driving up in the parking lot. People were greeting me by name, so you remembered who I was. And so I remembered a few of your names, too, and I was happy about that. When Pastor called me and asked me to come preach, Pastor Johnson called me. I said to him, I said, well, Pastor Johnson, I said, it seems like every time you call me to come preach, you're not at the church. And I said, I sure would like to come sometime when you're there at the church. And, you know, he said something that so humbled me, and I want to share it with you. I don't say this boastfully. He said, well, Keith, I would love to be there at the church when you come to preach. He said, but he said, when I go out of town, he said, I have to have somebody at the church come preach whom I can trust. And he said, I trust you. Boy, that meant so much to me that he would say that to me. Because as Pastor Cheryl told you, I come from a line of or a background where I really esteemed my pastor. He was everything to me. And for a pastor to say, I trust you, I feel like there's no greater honor than for Pastor Johnson to say that to me. So I'm very humbled and excited to be here with you today. And I also want to say, you know, I preach in a lot of places, and sometimes, you know, you just go and you preach because you're supposed to go preach, and you may feel nothing, and you still have signs and wonders that follow because you're preaching the Word. I have to say that every time I come here to preach, I feel an anointing on me. And that anointing began to come on me on Friday. And I told the Lord on Friday, I said, Lord, please don't start bringing this anointing on so early, because I don't know if I can sustain it for 2 days. And so I didn't get to sleep last night because the anointing was too strong. And I stayed up praying in the Holy Ghost. And so I think a lot of that, folks, and I tell you that before I get started, I just wanted you to know that I think that has to do not with me. I know it hasn't anything to do with me. It has to do with you. And your prayer and your intercession and your thirst for the Word of God and your thirst for the anointing of the Holy Ghost causes that to rise up in people who come here to speak. I always tell people, you are one of the easiest congregations to preach to that I've ever ministered in. And it's because you're so receptive to the Word of God. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you one more thing. I'm going to get into my message. I brought for you some gifts. How many of you like free stuff? I like free stuff, but I don't like junk. I'm not somebody to drive down the road and pick up the sofa that people have put on the side of the road. But I do like free stuff. And so I brought you some free stuff. I brought you two sets of DVDs. One of them is the DVD from last January when I was here entitled, How Big Is Your Want To? Now, I sent quite a few of those, I believe, to Pastor Johnson last year, and some of you have already received those. So if you already received one, don't be a hog and take another one. But because there are only about a half dozen of those back there. But there's another DVD. I brought 26 of them for each family who gets them first. They are entitled, This Is My Bible. And it's I tell you, it's one of the best teachings that I've ever done on who you are in Christ, what your rights are in Christ, what your authority is in Christ, and what your privileges are in Christ. And man, I had that thing cranked up yesterday. I was working out in my garden, and that thing was cranked up so all my neighbors could hear it all around me. And I live on an acre. And I got so excited. A couple times I had to come in and watch and say, boy, that's good. And that was me preaching, and I was excited. And I had on this jacket, and I said, I went and dug through my closet. I said, I'm going to wear that jacket to church tomorrow. Maybe that same anointing will be on it. You know, they brought the handkerchiefs and cloths from Paul and laid them on people. And I said, boy, it's a good teaching anointing. I'm going to wear that jacket. And so I dragged this out of my closet and wore it this morning, hoping that this anointing would be on it. So feel free after the service. I don't know where Greg has put those. Where's Greg? Greg, wave at me. It'll be in the new foyer right out here. And like I said, there are 6 or 7 of the How Big Is Your Want To DVDs from last January, but there are 26 of the This Is My Bible. And that This Is My Bible has two messages on it. Two messages on it. And it will really, really bless you. Can I get an amen? Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 4 and then hold something there after you get your Bible opened up to Acts chapter 4. Now, I have back at the back of the church a camera that's running, so you can't see it, so don't worry about it. But occasionally, I might look back there and say something into that camera because I send out these DVDs all over the place. And, sometimes I feel like I need to say something to them. How many of you won't be mad at me if I say something to the people who are watching by DVD? Raise your hand. Oh, good. Well, there are a couple of people that's going to be mad. We're going to have to cast the devil out of them. I may or may not. Just depends on how the Holy Ghost leads me. Praise God. You got Acts chapter 4 there? I'm going to ask you to stand up. I told my pastor before he went to heaven, of course, that I would do this every time I preached. And every time I've preached so far, I've done it. And it's been 15 years since my pastor went to heaven. I know that, you know, he's in heaven, but over the Christmas holidays, I was in Houston, so I stopped at Pastor Osteen's grave, and I don't know if, you know, I said, Pastor Osteen, I'm still telling them to hold up their Bibles. And I felt like he was saying, good job, Keith. Praise the name of Jesus. Well, I have you make this confession to get you ready for the Word of God. Praise the name of Jesus. So I'm going to ask you to hold up your Bible and say this out loud like you mean it. Say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. I'll never be the same in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. For those of you who are watching by DVD, the church here has already turned in the book of Acts to chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading to you just a couple of verses here in chapter 4. Peter and John have, in Acts chapter 3, gotten a lame man healed. And the religious crowd has gotten very upset with them because they had come by and they had gotten this lame man healed. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees got together and they called Peter and John and basically put them on trial because they used the name of Jesus to get this man healed. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, Peter and John have been released and they go back to the church, and this is what they pray. They say, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Today I'm going to bring you a message that I'm entitling Boldness, God's Line in the Sand of Christendom. Boldness, God's Line in the Sand of Christendom. We've used that expression, a line in the sand, whenever we've gone to war. I can remember back in the first Gulf War, the first president, George Bush, talking about he had drawn a line in the sand and that the Iraqis had crossed over that line, and as a result, we were going to war with them. So the line in the sand demonstrates if you cross this line, then you have made a significant step in a significant direction. And church, right now, we're in a very interesting phenomenon that is being written about, if you read history books on the church, one of the most recent one, well, not most recent, but a recent one, you may have read a book entitled God's Generals. And now new books are coming out regarding where the Spirit-filled church is today. And it's a very interesting phenomenon that the church is currently experiencing. There has been a line drawn in the sand. And from what I've noticed, the majority of so-called Spirit-filled churches are over on this line in the sand. They say, yes, we are a Spirit-filled church. Yes, we are a full gospel church, but we will never talk about speaking in tongues to our parishioners. Yes, we are a spirit-filled church, but we will not practice the laying on of hands in front of our parishioners. Yes, we are a spirit-filled church, but we will not cast out demons in front of our parishioners. We're going to make sure that we make everyone who comes into this church feel comfortable and at ease, and so we are not going to deal with any of the things that have traditionally been associated with the full gospel church, but we're still going to call ourselves a full gospel church. And this is what's being written about in the history books about the church in the 21st generation. There's a line in the sand. And over on this side is another group of people. And this group of people is saying, we're going to go back to the teaching of our forefathers. What has happened to the teaching of those that ushered us in to the charismatic movement? What happened to the teaching of people like A.A. Allen? What's happened to the teachings of people like Catherine Kuhlman? What's happened to the teachings of people like John Osteen? What's happened to the teachings of people like Oral Roberts and Kenneth Hagin and Norval Hayes? What's happened to those who are unashamed of the fact that they've spoken in tongues? What's happened to those people who are unashamed of the fact that they lay hands on sick people? What's happened to those people who aren't ashamed to say, I don't care who it separates me from or who it identifies me with, I proclaim that the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. All other ways are a lie. You have to come through Jesus. And if that offends you, I'm sorry that you're offended, but that's the truth of the Bible. There's been a line drawn in the sand. And what I'm sensing today in the church world, listen to me, Tree of Life, what I'm sensing today in the church world as I travel throughout the state of Texas is there's a rumbling that's beginning in the ranks of the church. There's a rumbling because as a result of this teaching over here on this line of the sand, the people are becoming discontented. There's a great turnover. These are the largest churches in the land that teach this, but there's a turnover rate that's exponentially profound. Thousands of people come in and go to the altars. Thousands of people go out unchanged and never live a discipleship life. Thousands of people run to the altars every week, and thousands of people return to the clubs. They return to the pornography. They return to the scene that they came out of because there's no substance in it, and they don't know what their rights and their authority and their privileges are, and because of that, they're suffering. And so there's a rumbling. There's a shaking in the ranks, and they're saying, we're going to cross over this line in the sand, and we're just going to see what's over here on this side, and we're going to get affiliated a little bit with these people who are over here on this side. But let me tell you something, folks. It's sort of like what this old country fisherman said. If you get on a muddy bank of a river, you might just slip in. And they're starting to slip in over here. Praise God. Somebody said, Brother Keith, you can catch more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. Talking about sinners. And my comment was, you know, first of all, we're not supposed to be catchers of flies. We're supposed to be fishers of men. And if you want to use that metaphor, let me put it like this. You can also catch more flies with manure than you can with honey, but that doesn't mean it ought to be coming out of our pulpits. Woo! Glory! You can remember that and think and act like you thought of it. Go around telling people that. And so I just want to share a few things with you. I'm going to share with you four things. Everybody shout four. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, the Bible says, lest Satan get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And so the way to keep Satan from getting an advantage of us is for us to not be ignorant of the devices that he uses to cause us to be trapped. And what happens over here on this line, on this side of the line, is the people aren't aware and they're trapped by Satan's devices. And so I want to share with you, looking at this first church, some of the devices that Satan has used or tried to use in this first church to stifle them. Because the devil wanted to stop this early church. This really early church, later church, no such thing. The devil wants to stop this young church that's been birthed in Jerusalem. We're still that church today. We're just a little bit older. The devil wanted to stop them. And so I'm just going to tell you a few things that the devil wanted to stop. And I want us to recognize those things that the devil was trying to do. Well, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. It is scriptural for you to have a lot of noise in church. It is not scriptural for it to be dead silent in the church. The most dignified, quiet place in the world is a cemetery, and God's not dead. The Bible says there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And from that moment forward, the devil tried to stifle them from speaking in tongues. And number one is, I want to tell you this, church, step on this line of the sand and be bold in the Holy Ghost. Step over that line and be bold in the Holy Ghost. Speak in tongues right in the church service. Speak in tongues if you're on TV, right on television. Speak in tongues right in the supermarket. I speak in tongues in front of my college classes. They don't know what's going on, but it scares the living daylights out of them. You talk about order in the classroom, I have no problems. I mean, something gets stirring in there, I say, Ikataba shandulobokoria. You say, what does that mean? I don't know, but it feels good and it keeps them in order. Be bold in the Holy Ghost. And from the moment these people get baptized in the Holy Ghost, the devil comes with persecution and says, don't do that, don't do that. All these Jewish leaders rise up and begin to tell these people, we don't want you out here speaking in tongues. But the Bible says, when all this speaking in tongues was noised abroad... That's in Acts chapter 2. It was noised abroad. They didn't take this experience that they had and said, let's go back over here and put this in the back room so no one knows about it. And let's just not talk about it. Let's not, about to meddle. Don't preach any sermons about the Holy Ghost. Don't tell your people that it's important to pray in tongues every day of your life because it's your supernatural connection to God. Don't tell them that it's God's will for you to speak in tongues and to pray in tongues because it brings supernatural assistance from God into your life when you need it. Don't tell them that because you might offend somebody who comes into the church. Let's just keep it quiet. No, it says it was noised abroad. I say we need to sound the trumpet and noise it abroad. I'm a tongue talker and I'm not ashamed of it. Praise God in heaven for that. You know, my pastor taught me, one of the first things my pastor taught me when I first got when I first met him and got acquainted with him, because I had been filled with the Holy Ghost for about 5 years, but I never talked in tongues anymore after I got filled. And he told me, he said, Keith, you should be praying in tongues every day of your life. And he preached messages on it. Do you know over there in Corinthians when it says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God, but in the Spirit he speaks mysteries? You know what that word mysteries means in the Greek? It says that you move yourself into a place where you can receive supernatural assistance. You move yourself. How many of you have ever need supernatural assistance? You move yourself when you pray in tongues into a place where you can receive supernatural assistance. This isn't something that we need to put in the back room. This is something we need to put on the front lines. We need to step over this line in the sand, and we need to be bold in the Holy Ghost so that we know how to bring supernatural assistance on the scene. Can I get an amen? So be bold in the Holy Ghost. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And one of the first things the devil does is he rises up with all these Jewish leaders and he tries to stop them from speaking in tongues in a public venue as they do here. And they're out in the streets talking in tongues. Everybody thinks they're drunk. He tries to stop that, and that's one of his devices. Don't let the devil lord that over you. Don't let the devil use that device against you. You be bold in the Holy Ghost. You be bold to speak in tongues. You ought to give yourself every day for a certain, I'm not saying any amount of time because it's different for different people, but you ought to pray in tongues every day of your life if you've been filled with the Holy Ghost. And if you haven't been filled with the Holy Ghost, you need to get filled with the Holy Ghost so that you can bring supernatural assistance on the scene. I think it was Kenneth Copeland, if I'm not mistaken, who got on a plane And he was flying somewhere, and they hit some kind of turbulence, and he was sitting next to this man, and the man said to him, Kenneth Copeland was sitting there, and as they were taking off, he has his own plane, of course, but as they were taking off, he said, Koramandolobo koshatara, and the man sat next to him said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm praying in tongues. He said, well, what is that? And so, I believe it was Kenneth Copeland. He began explaining to him exactly what he was doing. He said, well, this is a prayer language. The Bible says I bring supernatural assistance on the scene, that my prayer language goes directly to the Father, and Satan can't understand it, demons can't understand it, and I bring supernatural assistance onto the scene. And the man that was sitting next to him was very skeptical. He said, well, I don't believe that. He said, that's fine. Just don't believe it. And so they flew a little bit, and it wasn't too long before they hit this big patch of turbulence, and that plane just started dropping by the second. Thousands of feet. Here they go down. Blue, 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 blue. And he shook him and he said, preacher, pray. And Kenneth Copeland said, oh God. And then he goes, no, don't pray like that. Use that language that goes directly to God. We need not to be ashamed of the Holy Ghost, because I'm telling you, when people get in a fix, they want the Holy Ghost. They're not looking for some weak-kneed, willy-nilly, sensitive seeker Christian who's ashamed of the Holy Ghost and doesn't know what to do. When people get cancer, they're looking for Holy Ghost-filled people. When people are going through divorce, they're looking for Holy Ghost-filled people. When people are going through poverty, they're looking for Holy Ghost-filled people. So don't be ashamed of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. That's number one. Here's number two. All of this got started because in Acts chapter 3, it says that Peter and John was walking. They were walking down to church. It's a good thing to do. They had church at 3 in the afternoon. And it says in chapter 3, that in verse 2, a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried. They lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. And he was begging alms of them that entered the temple, begging for charity. And when Peter and John were about to go into the temple to ask alms, the man asked alms of them. And Peter looked upon him and said in verse 5, in verse 6, he said, silver and gold I don't have for you, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And I want to tell you the second thing that the devil uses as a device to stifle this young church, or to try to stifle this young church. The devil tries to pull out of this young church its use of the name of Jesus. The devil tries to pull out of this young church its use of the name of Jesus. I told you that these history books are being written now. And one of the things that I find so disturbing in these books is that they're saying that the contemporary Christian church is no longer putting crosses in front of its church because it is offensive to the Muslim and the Hindus. So they're pulling their crosses down. They don't have their crosses out there anymore. I think we ought to put a cross up on every street corner. That makes me mad. They're saying that they're no longer claiming, when they talk about God, they're no longer using the name of Jesus anymore. Instead, what the church is now doing is they will say the Lord, or they'll say God, but the best preachers in the land are avoiding direct reference to Jesus because they can attract more people into their churches, and they can grow their churches if they don't exactly use the name of Jesus, because that is offensive to some people. Well, I want to tell you something. We need to step over the line in the sand. We need to keep the name of Jesus fresh upon our lips. I've been saved now for 37 years. And when I walked down that aisle in Bay City Baptist Church as a 10-year-old little boy, I made a decision that I would follow Jesus. I went to that usher, and in essence what I told him was, I will follow Jesus all the days of my life. I'll follow him in the good times. I'll follow him in the bad times. I didn't know where my life would go. I said, I'll follow him if I'm rich, and I'll follow him if I'm poor. I'll follow him if I'm sick. I'll follow him if I'm healthy. I'll follow him if I have friends. I'll follow him if I'm alone. I'll follow him if I live a short life, and I'll follow him to my last days if I live a long life. I belong to Jesus. And ever since then, since I was 10 years old, I have majored on Jesus. I've never been big on affiliating myself with any denomination, because I don't like to have a name stuck on me except for the name of Jesus. And I believe it's the devil's trick, and it is in these chapters here revealed, to get us to start using other names than the name of Jesus. Everybody's a Christian nowadays. Did you know that? I was watching this talk show the other day, I'm not going to name the person because you would know him if I said it, but he's a famous rapper. And this talk show host, she held up his CD. And she said to him, she said, "This is the filthiest music that I have ever heard in my whole life." That's what she said to him right on TV. "This is the filthiest music that I have ever heard in my life." She said, "What on earth persuaded you to write that?" And he says, "Well, it's an expression of my art." And he went on about that. And so she moved on and she said, "Well, can you tell me a little bit about your live concerts? You're selling to sold out crowds of 20,000 or more." And his first words out of his mouth were, "Well, I'm a Christian. And so the first thing I always do is I have my pastor come on stage and lead the whole audience in a prayer before I come out and sing the songs on this CD." That disturbs me in the epitome of my being. That disturbs me because on the inside of me is Jesus. And if I just make a little mistake and say something that I'm not supposed to say, that inner man where Jesus lives on the inside of me rises up and says, "Hey, dummy, what are you doing?" But he's a Christian. So everything's a Christian nowadays. I don't like to say that. I like to say, "I belong to Jesus." Write it down. I don't belong to Muhammad. I don't belong to Buddha. I don't belong to any of the other prophets. I don't belong to a movement. I don't belong to a name of a denomination. I belong to Jesus. And they get Peter and John because they got this man healed. And in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, Peter says to them when they get him and they persecute them and they say, "What have you done?" I love what Peter says. He says, "Let it be known unto you and to everyone in Jerusalem that it was at the name of Jesus whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead. Even by him doth this man stand before you whole." He's saying, if you have a problem with this man being healed, take it up with the name that healed him. It was the name of Jesus. And then they got together, those Jewish leaders did, and the Bible says, "We can't deny that a great miracle has been done, but that it spread no further, let us threaten them that they speak or teach no more in this name." Let's not let them use the name. You see, Jesus has gone back to the Father. And the only part of Jesus that's in the earth today is the Holy Ghost. But he's given us his name as authority, and we now have power of attorney. And we, when we walk out in the name of Jesus, are supposed to do the same works that Jesus did and greater works. But if you're over on this side of the line, remember I'm talking about a line in the sand. And if you're over on this side of the line and no one's teaching you about the name of Jesus, and I know that that's not true in this church because I know your pastor. And if no one's telling you that you're supposed to use the name of Jesus, you don't have any authority. You don't have any knowledge, and knowledge is power, and you're left defeated and weak. But if you step over the line, hallelujah, then you learn about the name of Jesus. Oh, Ramanakasata. Oh, I remember when I first started going and my pastor cast out demons in the name of Jesus, right on TV, with the cameras rolling. And I had never seen anything like it in my life. I almost had a stroke the first time a demon came out of somebody. I'm serious, I did. If I would have been eating, I would have choked to death on what I was eating. And this person came down the aisle squealing like a pig. I mean, I can't even make the noise. My pastor jumped over there are about five steps up to that thing. He was 65 years at that time. He jumped over on top of that man and he said, "In Jesus' name, come out!" And that demon came out right then. The man went out whole. I saw that repeatedly. But I didn't know. You know, nobody had taught me before then. You have to keep the name of Jesus alive on your lips. Pastor Cheryl was talking about snakes, and when she was talking about that, I remember there was a man that came to our church. I can't say his name. I know his name, but I can't say it for legal reasons. But he escaped from communist Romania in the 1980s to come to our church. And he had gone to a very large, full gospel businessmen's convention in Nashville, Tennessee. And at this convention, he was approached by a man who found out that he, this man I'm talking about, was a member of our church and was one of the deacons in our church for Pastor Osteen, Pastor John Osteen. And he said, well, since you're a member of the church and you know Pastor Osteen, we would like for you to come to our church and to preach. Well, he said, sure, I'll do that. And so they got in the car and they started driving. I think it was north of Nashville. And this man, I can tell you his first name. His first name was Daniel. Daniel said, we drove and we drove and we drove and we drove. And we drove out in the woods into the forest, and we went deep dark in the forest where there was no light anymore. And he said, I started to get a little bit concerned. And he said, then we finally pulled up to this old shack. And we walked into this old shack, and they were all in there waiting on us. And he said they were singing the praises of God, and they were dancing and jubilant before God. And he said it was about time for me to preach, and I was sitting up on the stage. And he said suddenly they began to bring in these boxes. And he said, I wondered what was going on. And he said there was this old toothless hag. Those aren't my words. Those were his. He said there was this old toothless hag in the front row. And she reached into this box, and she pulled out this rattlesnake. And she held this rattlesnake up, and she was dancing around with this snake, and she was speaking in tongues with this snake in her hands, talking about how spiritual she was because she was able to handle this snake, and the snake didn't bite her. And so she went over to Daniel to hand Daniel the snake, and Daniel just backed right on up. I think that's a pretty good thing to do. And he just backed right on up. Well, that made her mad. And she began to shout. This is how he said it. She said, you ain't no Christian. You ain't no Christian. The Bible says Christians will handle and play with snakes. That ain't what the Bible says. The Bible says you'll take up serpents and scorpions. And that means you tread over the devil. The devil's a serpent and a scorpion. I always wonder why these people, you know, they play with snakes. They don't see them playing with with scorpions. It also says if you drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt. You don't see them in their services drinking bleach. They just take that one part and take it literal. And so she said, you ain't no Christian. You ain't no Christian. Daniel said, I was looking for the nearest exit. And so finally she said, you ain't no Christian. You don't have no faith. Oh, I love what Daniel did. Daniel said as he stood there, the power of the Holy Ghost came on him. And he began to pray. And suddenly he got revelation, and he looked at that woman. And he said, lady, I want you to know I don't have faith to handle that snake the way you do. But I tell you what I do have faith for. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, die! And that snake just went limp in her hands. Limp, dead. Ooh, you thought she was mad before. He killed her snake. Guess what she had in the box? She had another snake. So she said, by God, and she reached in that box and pulled out the other snake. It was dead too. Daniel said they got out of that church muy pronto. They were jumping out back doors, jumping out windows, and running out the front door. They didn't want anything to do with Daniel Mattai. But, ooh, I wasn't supposed to say his name. I'll take that out of the telecast. They didn't want anything to do with Daniel because Daniel knew the name of Jesus. And he knew the power that was behind the name of Jesus. And he used that name to drive the devil from the scene of battle. See, if you have the devil rob you of that, make you ashamed of the name of Jesus, you're never going to get anything. We have to step over this line and begin to use the name of Jesus the way God intended us to use the name of Jesus. I don't know. I think I'll share this. I didn't know if I would or wouldn't, but I think I will. I grew up in a home. It really illustrates well what I'm talking about. I grew up in a home that was very abusive. I've never been secretive about that. I've always talked about it. I just haven't talked about it in recent years. But my father was a very violent man. Had guns lined up in a gun cabinet across the wall. I hated those guns. But he loved those guns. And he would get those guns out. Man, he'd polish those guns. I can still, in my mind, smell that oil that he used to polish the barrels of the guns. And he loved to kill things. He would go out and shoot them. And then he'd bring their carcasses back to our home and mount them on the wall. That used to just disgust me. I hated that. And that might be why I have such a love for animals nowadays, because of that. But my father also was an extreme extremely violent disciplinarian. And he loved to what he called whoop. He loved to whoop my brother and me. And I mean, for leaving the refrigerator open too long, or opening the front door when we weren't supposed to, or setting something down on the cabinet too hard, or anything, he would whoop us. And man, I remember so many times that my mother had to write a note so that I would not have to dress out in gym class because my legs were just bloody from the beatings that he inflicted on me. And my brother had the same thing. And I got saved when I was 10, and I got filled with the Holy Ghost 2 years later when I was 12. And when I was 14 years old, my father got mad at me about something. And he came in, and I'm telling you, he just beat the living daylights out of me until I lost consciousness. And when I came to, when you come to after being beaten, any of you who know what I'm talking about, you gasp for air. And I would wake up and go, and he'd say, "You're a sissy." And he had knocked me out again because I would gasp for air. And so I made up my mind, and I made a vow to God, and I prayed a prayer to God when I was 14 years old. I told God, I said, "I will never again be beaten." I said, "God, write it down. Whatever the price has to be paid, I will never again be beaten." And I meant it. And so when I was 18, I never did get beaten again. When I was 18, I had gone to church, and I had seen my pastor drive out demons. And so I had gone off to college, and I decided to go home one weekend. And I got home, and my father was there, and just as violent as ever. And he met me, got at me in the front room, got upset about something, and he cornered me there in the front dining room and wouldn't let me out. And as I stood there looking at him, folks, I'm going to tell you what happened. I looked at him, and I said, "Daddy, you." And as I said, "Daddy, you," I watched as another pair of eyes rolled up over his eyeballs and glared out with me with the most fiendish hatred that I had ever felt in my life. And those were the same eyes that I had seen every time my father had beaten me. And I said, it startled me because I actually saw the eye. I said, "Daddy, don't." And before I said "don't," he had hit me. And he hit me so hard, I don't know how I didn't lose consciousness. I just kind of lost reality for a minute. When my eyes came open, my body was facing forward, but my head was turned because he had hit me so hard, he had knocked my head all the way around. And so as I came to, if you've ever been hit real hard, which I pray you haven't, everything was like this. And when it started coming back in to reality, I said, "Daddy, don't." And when I said "don't," he hit me a second time. Well, remember, I had made an oath to God, I'll never be hit again, and I meant it. Boy, when he hit me that second time, I got mad as a hornet. And what I'm about to tell you, I'm not recommending this, so please listen to the whole story and not listen to just part of it. I was so angry, I went into the kitchen, and I opened the drawer where all the knives were, and I grabbed the biggest, thickest, longest butcher knife with serrations on it that I could find, and I said, "I will kill him before I let him hit me again." And I meant it. And my father walked into the kitchen, and he saw that butcher knife in my hand, and he grabbed his shirt, and he opened, and another voice spoke out of him and said, "Do it." You talk about your blood running cold. I was an 18-year-old boy filled with the Holy Ghost then for only 6 years. Never had any experiences like this before in my life. I didn't know what I was dealing with. And I really don't know how, but I ended up on the other side of the room, face down between the end table and the wall that was over here. And I remember I had my hand over my face like this, and I was just waiting to die. I can't even remember if my father was hitting me at that point or not, because once you get hit so much, you don't feel pain anymore. And I had blood all over my neck, and I was lying like this. I could see the blood, you know, and I was lying like this. And then way down deep in my spirit, I heard, "Itabaka shandoloboya. And I felt that begin to rise up out of me. And I didn't know exactly what was happening, but I recognized something was happening spiritually. And I began to say, "Idiyanamakasa." I opened my mouth and I let it flood out of me. And right in front of my face, as I lie on the floor looking at the wall, I saw these words pass by in the air right in front of me. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And I tell you what I honestly thought as an 18-year-old teenager. I thought I was going to heaven. And because I was seeing in the spirit realm. And I knew that it was impossible to see words passing by in front of you in the air unless you smoke crack. And I hadn't done any of that. I thought I was going to heaven. And then suddenly with an electric force, very few times I felt this in my life, an electric force like lightning came into my spirit. And as I was praying in tongues, something lifted me up off that floor and turned me around. And I faced my Father with those eyes peering out of me. And a boldness came in me that I had never before experienced in my life. And suddenly I wasn't afraid. I wasn't inhibited. I wasn't intimidated. All hatred that I had was gone at that point for him. It was toward the devil, and I recognized by the Holy Ghost that I was dealing with a demon presence, and I reached up, and for the first time in my life, I had never done this before, I grabbed my Father by his head, and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you come out. And when I did, my Father flew through the air about 5 feet, and he slammed against the back wall and fell to the floor like a dead man. And when he woke up, he was never again violent. And to give Jesus a hand clap. Oh, come on, give Jesus a good hand. And to this day, that was 29 years ago, to this day, my father's a different man. My mother tells me it's the strangest thing I've ever seen. Now, he never did go against my mother because she'd have killed him. But he would go against the kids. And to this day, my mother says it's the strangest thing I've ever seen. I've never seen anybody change so much. My father never again, never, since that day in 1985, I've never heard my father even raise his voice. Oh, he's the most loving, kind man you'd ever want to meet in your life. He just turned 78. Just a wonderful man. And one day I had gone home after that from college, and I was in my bedroom asleep. It was 6 o'clock in the morning, and my father came running in the bedroom, and he said, Keith, get up, get up, get up, get up. I thought the house was on fire. I didn't know what was going on. I said, okay, and I jumped up out of bed, and I ran to the living room, and he said, look, look. He had installed a bird feeder on the patio, and these hummingbirds had come, and they were feeding. And he looked at me in all sincerity. He said, isn't it the most beautiful sight you've ever seen? At 6 in the morning, the most beautiful sight I could have seen was the backside of my eyelids. You talk about a change in someone. A few weeks later, I was in bed again. He ran in there. Keith, come in the living room. Come in the living room. Come in the living room. I didn't know why. I thought, well, here go the birds again. So we got up and we ran into the living room. He goes, look, look, look. And what he was watching Benny Hinn on TV. And there was a man on Benny Hinn that Benny Hinn had cast, he said, had cast 6 demons out of him. He goes, look, the man had 6 demons. And Benny Hinn used the name of Jesus and drove out the demons. You talk about a changed man. Oh, I'm telling you, folks, the name of Jesus works. It works. It works. I got to wondering about something a few years ago, about 5-6 years ago. Now, I noticed that my father doesn't go hunting anymore. I went home one day, in fact, to tell you the truth, I went home, all his guns were gone. All the deer heads were gone. The bobcat was gone. The animals that he had killed, they were all gone. So, I'm nosy. I said, Daddy, what happened to all your deer heads? He said, I gave them away. I said, oh. I said, well, what happened to all your guns? Oh, I got rid of those. I said, well, what happened to that bobcat? I gave it away. So it came time for deer season, and I hadn't been keeping up with him, but it was time for him to go to the deer lease and go hunting. I said, Daddy, aren't you going hunting? He said, no. I said, why not? He said, Keith, I just don't want to go. So I followed him into the other room, and I said, Daddy, aren't you going hunting? No. I said, Daddy, you used to go hunting every winter for 2 weeks. You were gone. It was the most peaceful time in our lives. I said, you used to go hunting every week, and now every winter, why ain't you going hunting? I never forget the words he said to me. He said, Keith, I would just as soon see the animals alive the way that God made them rather than my killing them. I'm telling you, when you take the name of Jesus, it gets the job done. This man is a different man today because of the name of Jesus. But in this early church, this young church, they're trying to pull the name out. We threaten you. You better not speak or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. And that's the devil's device. He wants you not to be bold in the name of Jesus. You keep the name of Jesus on your lips. You keep the name of Jesus on your lips in adversity. You keep the name of your Jesus on your lips when you're not in adversity. You keep the name of Jesus relevant in your life. Don't forget you have a name. Sometimes we forget that we have a name. Everybody look at me. Say, I have a name. It is the name above all names. It is the name to which everything else must bow. Say, cancer must bow. Depression must bow. Poverty must bow. Arthritis must bow. Rebellion must bow. Wayward children must bow. Devil and demons must bow to the name of Jesus. See, you got to be bold in the Holy Ghost. You got to be bold in the name of Jesus. And here's the third thing I want to tell you. You need to be bold in the Word of God. Bold in the Word of God. Now, I said they're writing these history books over here. This is what they're saying in the history books about the current church. They're saying that the new church is not teaching the Bible anymore. Instead, what they're doing is they're taking one scripture and taking two or three words out of that one scripture, and they are offering self-help messages to the church. Or they are offering, I'm trying to remember the words, they're offering motivational speeches to the church. And that's exactly what I've seen. But they're not opening the Word of God and discussing and disseminating with the people the Word of God as they did during the charismatic renewal. And as a result, the people are coming out of our churches, they don't know the Bible anymore. They don't know what happened when they got born again. They don't know that they are the righteousness of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that they should walk in them. They don't know that Jesus said, in my name, you'll cast out demons. They don't know that Jesus said, in my name, you'll do these great and mighty works even beyond what I've done. We got to cross over that line, church. We got to know the Word of God. You know, when they rose up against Peter, and Peter was there preaching on the day of Pentecost, and they said, how dare you be out here speaking in these tongues, prophesying and doing what you did? You're not supposed to be doing this. This is not in our Bible. That's basically what they were saying. It's not in our Bible. Do you know, Peter began to quote Joel to them. He said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and upon my handmaidens will I pour out of my spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in the heavens above. And signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Oh, he hurled the Word of God out there. He wasn't hesitant to hurl the Word of God. And a few verses later in Acts chapter 2, they're still persecuting him for what they've done. They're speaking in this tongues. They don't like that. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the promise of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and to those who are far off, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call. He was quoting Joel and Isaiah. He hurled the Word of God out there in that adverse situation. Oh, you got to be bold with the Word of God. You can't come over here and substitute for the Word of God this. Well, everything happens for a reason. I heard a preacher preaching that recently. I said, oh my God, that isn't in the Bible. And he was preaching like it was in the Bible. The Bible promises if you're serving God, he'll make everything to work out for the good of those who love him. But it doesn't mean everything that happens to you happens because it's God's will. And I thought, just taking a little bit of a scripture is dangerous. You got to take the whole Bible. I don't even think James knows this, and I didn't intend to talk this long. Anybody mad at me yet for talking more? I didn't intend to tell this. I never even told this to James, I don't think. But when I was 19 years old, I was just audacious. If you knew me back then, you probably would have been afraid of me. I could quote the Bible in four or five different versions. Back in those days, I'm a little older now. I've calmed down a little bit. I know it's hard for you to believe. But I decided that I needed a job because I went home for the summer holidays after my first semester at school, and I decided I needed a job because from Sunday to Wednesday was a long time, and Wednesday to Sunday was a long time. I needed something to keep me occupied before I could get back to Brother John. And so I said, well, I go get me a job. So down the road was this submarine sandwich shop that had opened up. And so they had a help wanted sign up in the window. So I went in there and I applied. It was an independently owned. It wasn't a chain. I applied for a job at this submarine sandwich shop. Now, this sandwich shop was situated in an area that just was not good for business. I mean, it was right on the outskirts of town. And people who used that road drove to the nuclear plant about 4 o'clock in the morning before this place opened. And they left the nuclear plant and came back home about 6 in the afternoon after this place had closed. So it was not situated in a place that was conducive for business. And so I went in there and started working, and I told them, I just need something to keep me occupied between church services because I'm about to go crazy because I just wanted to be at church all the time. And she said, okay, well, you got the job. And they were all heathens. Nobody, you know, in that place was a Christian. And I would just, you know, mind my business. I would be making a salami sandwich, and I'd be korabashandion over the salami. I'd be praying in tongues. I bless people as I give them their food. And she said, you know, Keith, we're kind of concerned because our profits aren't over our expenditures. And so we're in, what do you call that, in the red? Well, she said, we're in the red and we have problems. Well, I was just so bold that I believed the word of God. The Bible says in Psalm 1, let me tell you what it says. It says, blessed is that man, woo, that's me, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That means his delight is in this book right here. His delight is in these words right here. And that's where my delight was. His delight is in the law of his, in the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. I said, that's me. And the Bible goes on to say, he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. It says that he'll bring forth fruit in his season. His also shall not wither, and whatsoever, can you get that, church? Oh, it's so good. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Oh, I believed it. And she said, we're in the red. And I said, no, we can't be in the red. And she said, why not? I said, because I'm a Christian, and whatsoever I doeth shall prosper. I did. I told her that. I was 19 years old. And she said, huh? I said, you don't have to understand it. The only person that has to understand it is me. And I said, because I work for you, you're blessed. I told her that. I said, in the name of Jesus, all that I do shall prosper. And then I remembered the Lord quickened in my spirit, Deuteronomy 28, verse 8, that says, all that you lay your hand to, I'll command the blessing upon. And I quoted that to her. So I went up front and I laid hands on the front door. And then I laid hands on all the tables in the restaurant. And I laid hands on the chairs. And I said, be blessed in Jesus' name. Business, come in the name of Jesus. And she just stood back and she watched me. Her name is Sandra, and Sandra just watched me. And then, and I think the next day was church. I went to church the following day. I had off Wednesday because it was from Bay City, where I lived, about 110 miles to my church. And when I came back on Thursday, man, there was a different Sandra at work. She said, I got to talk to you. I said, here it is, the pink slip. She said, do you know yesterday we had exactly double the business that we had on Tuesday? She said, isn't that amazing? I said, I'm not surprised. She said, I want you to do everything that you did again today. I said, okay. I said, it doesn't have to be done. I said, it doesn't have to be done every day. I said, you know, at last. So I went over, I bring blessing up on this place, blah. I bring blessing in the name of Jesus. I pray that business will increase. I looked up, she had the cash register in her hand. She said, come on over here. And she opened up the cash register and handed me the bills, Sister Cheryl. She handed me those bills one by one. She said, I want you to pray over every bill. All these little green pieces of paper with dead white presidents I'm praying over. Oh, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus. Do you know on Friday, the business doubled what it was on Thursday? That's the true story. And our business continued to increase all summer long until I left in August to go back to school. And then eventually they had to close that place down. And I'm not saying it was because I left. I don't think that's not what my message is. But I'm saying I had the word of God on my lips and I believed it. And that's people who are on this side. They don't know the words. They're saying like everything happens for a reason. Oh, everything happens in the world because God is in control, so it doesn't matter what I do in life. Everything happens because everything that's going on is God's will. Those are nice little trinkets that religious people like to use. But when you know the Word of God, honey, you know that you can take the Word of God and you can hurl that Word into your situation and change the scenarios of your life. Glory be to Jesus. And I'll tell you one last thing and I'm going to shut up. Because I feel the Lord bringing this up out of my spirit. You need not only to be bold in the Holy Ghost. You need not only to be bold in the name of Jesus. You need not only to be bold in the Word of God. A fourth thing that the devil was using to pull out of this young church here in the book of Acts was their love and compassion for suffering humanity. There's the key right there to miracles. Because faith works by love. And it's the devil's trick to get Christians where they don't love people anymore. And I'm going to here's what the devil does in 2014. The devil will surround me with so many mean, unfathomably annoying people that I just want to hurt them sometimes, you know? And if I'm not careful, the devil will put those people around me and I'll get to thinking about that and I don't want to minister to anyone. One lady, I probably shouldn't tell this. One lady cut me off the other day, almost ran me off the road, almost had a wreck. And I got mad and I decided to follow her. Don't do this. She was on her way to work. She worked at Lowe's. I followed her up in the parking lot. Now, it was real nice because when she saw that I had followed her, she had some gestures for me that I won't repeat. But all I did was I pulled up into the parking lot, and she was throwing things at the passenger's window because I was over there and the window was closed. And I just looked at her, and I went. So I'm starting a national movement here today. It's a very good way to release your frustrations without doing anything wrong. Just look at the person who's annoying and go. I know I shouldn't have done that, but I'm kind of glad that I did. But it's the devil's trick to surround you with people so that you don't feel compassion and love for people anymore. Let me tell you another. This is what the devil brings on me. The devil will get you so busy living life that you don't have time to have compassion for people. You don't have time. I mean, you are there for a certain amount of time. You got to get out there. God can't speak to you and tell you to go over and minister to this woman because you're too busy. You know what? You're too busy. That's the bottom line. You're too busy. Here this man is in Acts chapter 3 who has been laid at the gate beautiful for his whole life. And not one person, according to the Bible, we don't have one record of any person stopping at this gate and offering prayer for him until Peter and John come by. Where are those? They had healing in the Old Testament. Where are those that would have offered healing to this man in compassion? Where are those who would have come and said, we believe that God can heal you? Where are those who said, we serve Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, your healer. We believe that you can be healed. You got to have compassion for people. You got to move in that compassion. And don't let the devil get you over on this line and have you have no compassion for the people in this world who are suffering. Step over this line. And church, listen, you're going to mess up anyway. Mess up on the side of compassion. It's better for you to show too much than too little. It's better for you to show too much mercy than too little mercy. If you're going to mess up anyway, mess up on the side of compassion. Because ultimately, you're going to need that same compassion that you show. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. That's good, isn't it? I want you to know I love coming to this church because you're receptive to the Word of God. But I want you to know I believe that this church is on this side of that line. I believe this church is bold in the Holy Ghost. I believe you're not ashamed of the Holy Ghost. I believe you're not ashamed of the fact that you speak in other tongues. I believe you're not ashamed of the name of Jesus. I believe that you're not ashamed of the Word of God. I believe that you move in compassion. I believe that the Holy Ghost and the name of Jesus and compassion, and I believe boldness is flowing out of you like a mighty river. Oh, Karabashanda. Tiko.
Te matalabasa tatiko. Kreplama nindosti. Vekandalabaso. Brahma mekeshalaba. Retonoboko sata. Babarendigana. Nembo relahandiasopo. Replapakasandra namasa. Ramba arebabo so mashandalakaya. Drip. 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 Drip, saith the Lord. When the Holy Ghost moves out of you at the speed of a drip, it is nothing but an annoyance to you and to all of those around you. Drip no more, saith God. For when the Holy Ghost begins to move out of you like a violent, rushing, mighty river of God that is intended to be, then that river has power, the power to move mountains, the power to move obstacles, the power to move situations, and you will go from victory to victory as long as that Holy Ghost flows like a river, saith the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, did that bless you this morning? Hallelujah. I know that, let me take a drink. The anointing upon me is very strong right now. I always tell you when that happens. It's almost so strong I don't want to quit, but I know that I need to quit. For what the church is going, is this where you want me to quit to take the offering? Okay, and I'll be back up in about 2 minutes, and I'm going to continue to pray in tongues. The anointing's going nowhere.